Well, children, do you guys ever need help? Okay, what's something you guys need help with sometimes?
Maths
and English. Yep. What do you need help with? Schoolwork, yep. Handwriting, yeah, that's right. There's all sorts of different things. Yep.
Everything,
yes, fair description. We often need help from other people, don't we? And sometimes, do you guys get to help other people? Yep, maybe someone at school, or maybe a big sibling who needs help doing baking and you need to lick the dishes afterwards for them. Or, you know, like this was my favorite part of helping Mum do the baking, was I licked the spoons afterwards, because raw cookie dough tastes way better than cooked cookie dough. It's just a fact. You can't disagree with me. I'm sorry. It's just fact. And you need help, and sometimes you give help. And do you know why that is? It's because we're made in the image of God. It's because we're like God. And God is a God who helps. And our sermon tonight is about the Lord who helps. And this was one of the big lessons that David learnt in his life, was that there is a God who will help him when he needs it. And that's a wonderful thing for you and I to learn as well in our life, is that there's a God we can run to when we have need of him. That we're not left in this world by ourselves, but we can run to God for help any time of the day, even if it's maths or even if it's handwriting. God loves to help us with all of our problems. And that's because he's big enough and great enough to do it. So let's pray and ask God to help us in the stuff we do. Fold hands. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you're a God who helps us. We thank you that you love to come alongside us and bear us up in all of our difficulties in life. Lord, we do pray for these children here tonight, and we ask that you would help them. That throughout all of their life, they would rest upon you and trust in you and walk faithfully with you, and that you would support them every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be turning through to the scriptures again this evening and turning through to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. As we continue our way through that book, and we find ourselves in the 23rd chapter, which is entitled in my Bible, David Saves the City of Keilah, and then further down the chapter, Saul Pursues David. So it was 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll be looking at the whole chapter tonight. This is God's holy and infallible and inherent word for you tonight. Inerrant, not inherent, I should say. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid. Here in Judah, how much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now, it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah and to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he sent to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, Your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah, to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, and David remained in the strongholds, in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father also knows this, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hachilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down. And our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's come to him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is so rich and true. We thank you for these glorious Old Testament stories, these historical stories. We thank you for the fact that we can still, to this day, look back and learn from them and look back and see you and see your grace in them. And we just pray that as we look at this story, that God, you would unfold it to our very eyes. That though I speak, Lord, to human ears, and though we hear the word of a man, at the end of the day, Lord, we would hear the words of Christ himself. That you, Jesus, would speak to us through your Holy Spirit in the preaching of your word. Lord, we know that you have chosen the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel to achieve your ends. And so we pray that you would achieve those ends today. we know that you promise that your word always goes forth and always accomplishes what you send it to do, that it never returns to you void and empty. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make good on that promise right now. Would you encourage our hearts, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there was a Scottish covenanter called Alexander Peden. Alexander Peden. And one day him and his colleagues, his friends, were fleeing for their life. They were being pursued by horsemen and foot soldier. It's not really a great situation when you're only on feet. But off they ran, and they ran and ran and ran until they were utterly exhausted and had almost nothing left to give. And they knew that their lives were on the line. If they were captured as covenanters, they would have been killed straight away. And at that moment of utter exhaustion, Peden and his friends got down upon their knees and did the only thing they could do. They prayed. And Peden prayed these words, "Lord, this is the hour and the power of your enemies. They may not be idle, but have you no other work for them than to send them after us? Send them after them to whom you will give strength to flee, for our strength is gone." And the Lord sent a mist, a thick mist, in between the horses and the footmen and Peden and his friends, and the army got lost and never found them. And they escaped with their lives. And they discovered that day, although they probably already knew it, that there is indeed a God in heaven who helps his children. Do you know that? Do you know that? That there is a Father in heaven, that there is a High Priest in heaven, that there is a Spirit of God inside of you who loves to help you. David knew that. David learnt that in the wilderness. And we know he learnt that because in Psalm 54, he says in verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." So as David reflects upon 1 Samuel 23, David says, "The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Though I'm surrounded by enemies, I have a helper in heaven." Do you know the helper in heaven, brothers and sisters? Do you know the one who walks into the carnage of your life and gets you out alive? I think of the man with the red bandana. I don't know if you've ever heard of the story of the man in the red bandana. It's September 11, and there was a lady who was on the floor that one of the planes crashed into. And she's buried in debris, and, you know, she's got like this much sticking out of the debris. And you know, you can imagine she can smell jet fuel, and there's fire, and there's twisted steel, and brokenness, and the screams, and the horror, and the ugliness. It must have been catastrophic to be in. And as she's sitting there, not knowing, you know, is the building going to collapse? Am I going to die? What's going to happen? All of a sudden, she hears the voice of a man crying out, "Is there anybody in here? Is there anybody in here?" And she screams out, "I'm here, I'm here." And he comes and he clears the debris and he picks her up and he takes her down the stairs and he sets her free. And then he runs back in again to help more people. And after September 11, all these stories started coming out of people who had been saved. And the only way they could describe him was he had a red bandana on his face. And they didn't figure out who it was for ages. But all of a sudden, after months, someone clicked who it was. He was just like an accountant or something. But he always dreamed of being a firefighter. And he was a volunteer fireman, and he always wanted to. And when it happened, he thought, now's my moment. Now's my day. And so he strapped that bandana to his face, and he went in there, and he saved person after person after person, and he helped people. That's what our God is like, brothers and sisters. He never, ever grows tired of helping his people. And we just keep seeing it, don't we? Through the whole life of David, a God who helps in a plethora of different ways. And so in our text tonight, we see the Lord helping David through three amazing means. Firstly, he helps David through guidance. Verse 1, David's told the Philistines are attacking Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. And David, bless his heart, is sorrowful for the people of Keilah. You can see he's the real king of Judah, the real king of Israel, because he's heartbroken over the plight of the people, and he wants to do something. But he's aware of his situation. And so he doesn't say, well, let's just go and do it. But he also doesn't say, we're too weak to do anything. He does the only thing that makes sense. And in verse 2, he inquires of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, the interesting thing is we don't know how he inquired of the Lord. Because in verse 6, we're told Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah. So when he's at Keilah is when Abiathar eventually turns up. At this point, we don't know, is it Gad? Is David just praying straight to God because he doesn't have anyone else around him? We've got no idea. It actually doesn't matter. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him, go and save Keilah. But, you know, there's always one naysayer in every group, and in this group it's everyone except for David that's the naysayer. And so all of his men say, wait a second, David, dumb idea. We are terrified here. Saul's trying to kill us here. Like, we're only 600 men. If we go out there, it's going to be worse, because now we're going to be fighting the Philistines and our backs are now exposed to Saul. He could just sandwich us. How does this make sense? We don't have the resources for this. We don't have the ability to do this. We need more manpower. It's not worth it. Now, the way David responds is beautiful. Because how would Saul have responded? He probably would have thrown a spear at someone and then told them the next person who disagrees with him gets the spear. But not David, does he? He responds to the fear of his men who say, we are afraid here in Judah. He responds by inquiring of the Lord again. Now, he's heard the Lord's answer, and yet, out of love and compassion to his men, he goes back to the Lord and inquires of him again. Verse 4. And look at the Lord's answer. Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. Do you see the change? Before, it was, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. There was no assurance that he would win. It was just a command to do it. But now, God, in his help, in his mercy, in his love for David, says to David this assurance, I will give the Philistines into your hand. And so David and his men march off and go to war, don't they? So they go and they save Keilah. And then we get this interchange between Abiathar and we get the Saul interaction. David shut himself in Keilah, and Keilah is quite happy to hand David over again. But of course, David doesn't know that. But he hears news, Saul's coming. He hears the news that Saul is coming. So what does he do? Bring the ephod, he says, verse 9. Bring the ephod here. David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me to my and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. So David, caught in a trap again, he turns to the high priest who has that Urim and Thummim in his little pocket in his ephod. And he says, cast some lots. We need to know, are we safe and secure or not? What should we do? And the Lord answers him. The Lord helps him by guiding him all through these situations, by revealing to David the actions he should take, by revealing to David his will for David's life. You see, this is one of the primary ways that God helps us in our life. It's not by magically zapping things, although we may love it if that happened. The primary method of God's help for us is by revealing to us his will. Now, for David, that meant a high priest, some lots, and maybe a prophet. For you and I, that's not the case, is it? We don't have direct revelation from God. That has ceased. So how does God direct us? How does God guide us? How do we know the will of God for our life? It's such a common question. How do I know God's will for my life? Well, we find it in the Word of God, don't we? God helps us by giving us a Bible. And I tell you, it's amazing how many times in pastoral situations, in marital problems, in parenting issues, that the problem is people don't know their Bible. You know, when someone is struggling with an issue, so often the problem is they don't know the Word. They don't turn to the Word. Whether it's marriage, should I get married? Whether it's, should I have more children? Whether it's, should I take a job? All of those things. God has given us His will on these matters in the Word of God. He has given us principles to follow, to read, to help us live lives in accordance with His will. Brothers and sisters, it's not brain science. Honestly, we like to make it seem a lot harder than it actually is, don't we? Living the Christian life. You know, it's really just reading the Bible and asking God to help us understand it and to put it into practice. It's that simple. To live a life following God's will means, God, help me to faithfully walk before you and then take up the Word and read it. Because at the end of the day, that's exactly what the Lord does for King David. It's one of the hallmarks of his life, especially in this period here. He submits himself to his Father's will. And maybe there's one of you here tonight who's struggling to accept the will of your Father for you, who's struggling to accept what God requires you to do. Maybe it's putting off a sin. Maybe it's putting on a godly behavior. Maybe it's something else altogether, but you feel convinced and called by God's word to do something. Do it. Do it. Just like David did. You know, this is one of the key works of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To illuminate the Word of God. To enlighten, to make the Word light so that we can see it. That's what illumination means. The Holy Spirit comes and puts light upon the Scriptures so that when we read it, we can understand it. This is the work of God as His helper, His comforter, comes to us. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? I will send another helper just like me, and He will remind you of everything I taught you. And he continues to do that work today. So the Lord helps David through guidance, but then the Lord also helps David through a very wonderful friend, doesn't he? And we've talked quite a bit about this friend, David, but let's look at it again. Verse 15, David sees that Saul is coming out to seek his life. David's in the wilderness of Ziph. And off in the distance, David sees the familiar frame of his good friend, Jonathan. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Jonathan doesn't get summoned. David doesn't call Jonathan. No messenger runs to Jonathan to say, please come help. But Jonathan knows. Jonathan knows what his father's up to. Jonathan knows what his father is plotting. And so Jonathan comes. He rose and went to David and strengthened his hand in God. It's such a gloriously stunning picture, isn't it? Jonathan comes and strengthens his hand in God. As one commentator put it in such a lovely way, he said, Jonathan places the hand of David in the hand of God. Jonathan doesn't come and strengthen him with military resources. He doesn't come and strengthen him with strategies. He doesn't come and strengthen him with more men. He comes with something far better, doesn't he? He comes with the help of the Lord. And how does he do that? How does Jonathan strengthen David? How does Jonathan help David? Verse 17, he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. What does Jonathan do? He reminds David of the promises of God, doesn't he? You can just imagine David frustrated and struggling, wondering what on earth's going on. You know, I've been anointed. I'm meant to be king, and yet I'm getting chased all around the wilderness. I try and help the Philistines. I save a city, and the city just betrays me. And you can imagine Jonathan walking through the door and saying, my dear David, have you forgotten so quickly that God has promised to make you king? Have you forgotten so quickly the anointing oil which ran down your head when Samuel anointed you? Have you forgotten so quickly the God who has saved you over and over and over again? David, even my father knows this to be true. That's why he's pursuing you, because deep down he knows that you will be the king. You see, the thing that strengthens David is the reminder of God's promise. And you know, I tell you, this is one of the most wonderful things you can do to people in the church, to your wife or your husband, to your children or your parents, to your brothers and sisters, to people in despair. This is what you can do when you pop in and visit a family like the Buffenfors family. It's to remind them of the promises of God. This is what you do when you call someone up. When you call someone up who's got suicidal thoughts. You ring them up and you say to them, let me remind you that there's a God in heaven who says he will never leave us or forsake us. Let me remind you that there's a God in heaven who promises that he will be with us, who promises, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will uphold you. I will help you. I will hold you by my righteous right hand, Isaiah 41:8. You've got to preach that to people, brothers and sisters. And you've got to preach it to yourself every morning. Every morning. It's the only place that we can find assurance. It's the only place we can find help. It's the only place we can find hope, is that there's a God who has promised to be faithful to us. You've got to sing it to yourself. Great is thy faithfulness. Not small is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father. You've got to remind yourself every single day, and you've got to be a friend to go to other people and say, oh, my dear sorrowing Christian, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who says, my sheep know my voice. I remember speaking to a dear elderly old woman whose son rung me up and said, my mother's dying and she doesn't know if she's saved, but I know she's saved. Help. And so I rung her up and I just said to her, calling Mary, Mary, you've got a shepherd at the right hand of God. And that shepherd promises in John chapter 10 that his sheep know his voice, and he holds on to his sheep, and his Father holds on to the sheep, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. Are you strong enough to pluck yourself out of the hand of God? And that was all that needed to be said. Just a reminder of the promises of God. And it's what Jonathan does so beautifully to David. God helps him through a friend who's wise enough to remind him of the promises of God. But then he also helps David through enemies. He helps David through enemies. And you get the Ziphites. No one likes the Ziphites. You get the Ziphites. Okay, so the people of Ziph, they live up on a hill. It's like a flat hill. This is what we think archaeologically. They live up on this flat hill, and they're surrounded. They can see all the area around them really easy. And so from their hill, they would be able to watch David go everywhere and anywhere. Now remember, the Ziphites are in Judah. Okay? That makes them part of the extended family of David. And maybe we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, and the Ziphites have heard of what happened at Nob. And they're like, well, we heard about all the priests getting butchered. If Saul did that to them, what will he do to us if we don't help him? Maybe that's what's going on. But the problem is, they're not like a little bit helpful, are they? They're like about as helpful as you can be to Saul. They're like, you know, sending him an email. Hey, Saul, by the way, we found David. Yeah, we totally know where he is. Yeah, we're totally happy to track him. We'll follow him wherever he goes. Don't worry. We'll get you the information. In fact, we'll find exactly where he's standing so you can come and trap him. And we know that happens because what happens when Saul gets on the scene? He's instantly on David's tail, isn't he? And you get this, like, intense story. It's almost like a movie. It's unbelievable. Verse 26, Saul went on one side of the mountain. David and his men went on the other side of the mountain. Don't picture like a big mountain where they're separate. Picture a small mountain, because he's hiding in the rock. Small mountain, small face. And they're chasing one another. Well, one's chasing one, not one another. And David is hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his men were closing in on David, as they were surrounding David, is the word. They've got him. Saul's finally got him. After all of the pain and anguish, finally Saul's moment comes. And then off in the distance you hear, Saul, Saul, Saul. There's a messenger coming. Saul, Saul. A messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. And Saul has one choice. He has to abandon killing David and go and save the Philistines. Now you need to appreciate what's just happened in this moment. What did David just do 5 minutes ago? It was a few days ago, but you get what I mean. 5 minutes ago. He went and destroyed the Philistines, didn't he? How happy do you think the Philistines were about it? Probably not very happy. So you just got to picture the scene, right? Because all the way back when David delivers them, have a look at verse 5. David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock. How are they getting livestock? Well, it's because he's gone up against them and he's chased them back to Philistia, which isn't that far away, dealt them a pretty savage blow, plundered their livestock, and taken them back to Keilah. So you can now imagine, because that was just a raiding party coming to Keilah, you can now imagine all the Philistines sitting back home going, can you believe what just happened? We were like wasting them, and then out of nowhere, David turns up with his men. We were doing so well, we were winning. It's time for payback. Let's go teach them a lesson. Let's go teach them a lesson. And so they go raiding. They go raiding. And it's through the raiding of the enemies of the Philistines that the Lord saves David. See, he uses the hand of the enemy in order to deliver David. This is what we call God's providence, brothers and sisters. God providentially uses every single event for the sake of his children. This is what Romans 8 means. He works all things together for our good. A great example of this is John Calvin. John Calvin flees France. He's become a Protestant. He's become a reformer. And he's decided he's going to go to Strasbourg because he wants to live a scholarly life. He wants to put his feet up, read books, and do academic work and not have to deal with people because, you know, people are time consuming. I just want to sit back and read books and study all day, Calvin says. And so on his way to Strasbourg, guess what happens? Charles I and the King of France, I can't remember his name anymore, the two of them declare war on one another, and the place they're fighting is directly in the path that John Calvin is going to get to Strasbourg. And so John Calvin has to take a one-night turnaround, a one-night detour to Geneva. And when he gets to Geneva, a guy in Geneva comes to him and says to him, if you go and become an academic, may God curse your retirement. And Calvin's so terrified that he stays there and becomes a pastor. And because of that, we have the institutes and books of sermons and the most amazing Reformed faith. All because God said, I need to get Calvin in Geneva. And providentially causes two kings to go to war with one another to achieve his ends. This is your God, brothers and sisters. He will move mountains to achieve what is needed in your life. I said it this morning. We prayed that Dee would get to see her sisters, didn't we? Haven't we been praying that? What does God do? That's not hard. That's really easy. He takes her out of ICU, puts her in the heart ward so that her sisters can come and spend 10 minutes of gracious joy with them before putting her back in ICU again. Now, you and I might look at it and go, why not just keep her in the heart ward? Because God knows better than you and I. Because God is doing something amazing in Dee's life, and he's doing something amazing in your life and my life. Do you know what it means to have a God who helps you? Not just in the big things. You know, like we tend to think the big things. Someone's marriage is breaking up. We better start praying about, well, what about the little things? The tiny little things. God, I'm going to be late for work and I lost my keys again. Can you help me find my keys? How many people haven't prayed that prayer and then found them under a cushion? We have a God who delights to help us. And we know it because we look at the cross, don't we? Look at the cross. We have a God who helped us by dying on a cross. Now, if he did that, what's saving me from Saul? Really? You know, the man with the red bandana, he died in the wreckage. He never made it out. He went in there and carried person after person after person after person out. And he died in the collapse of the building. He sacrificed his life so that people like that woman could have hers. Isn't that exactly what Jesus does for us? He comes down from heaven. He lays aside all of the riches of glory and dwells in brokenness. Becomes a carpenter's son. Endures mocking, spitting, torture, hatred, being despised and everything else under the sun. Because he comes to help. And then he dies and he's raised from the dead and he ascends on high and standing at the right hand of the Father, he pours out the Holy Spirit and he says, it's time for me to send you another helper just like me. And that helper is living inside of your heart every single day of your life. Constantly helping you. Constantly guiding you. Constantly assuring you of the promises of God. Constantly reminding you of the providence of God as it works out by the hand of God. This is the work of our God, brothers and sisters. He's for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who cares what they do out there? Honestly, what can they do to us? If God is for us, well, you might say, well, they can kill us. Well, they can. And then we go to Jesus, so we win anyway. There's a God who helps through everything. And you remember those beautiful words in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 4 somewhere. We have a great high priest at the right hand of God so that we may draw near in our hour of need and find help. He's there waiting for you. Will you draw near to him for help? Just like David. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is a God who helps. We thank you that you help us. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to turn to you for help. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who would lay down everything to help us while we were weak, while we were enemies, while we were ungodly, while we could not help ourselves. Lord, we pray that as we go out from here, we would go out trusting you, the God of all grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.